Okay, I got this good-looking guy up here next to me. His name is Dane. Whoop, I just tore his mic off his head.
Thanks, Norm.
Let me get you all messed up here before you preach. Dane is going to be giving the message today. I just wanted to make it known that Dane is on staff with us now. He's part-time. He is also, he's a registered nurse, so if there's any mishaps here at work, we're all set here. Fortunately, yeah, let's give him a hand. Yeah, let's do it. So, Dane is doing a assistant pastor residency with us. And again, it's part-time. And he's focused in on a very important part of the church. He has gathered a small groups team, and he is launching our small groups initiative for 2020. So I want to pray, and then he's going to preach. Dear Lord, thank you so much for Dane. Thank you for him. Thank you for his sincerity of heart. Thank you for his desire to seek your path for his life. And as he preaches right now, as he teaches us from your word, just give him your Holy Spirit's leading. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Norm. Well, good morning, guys. Good to see you. Good to be here with you. And like Norm said, you know, we're going to talk over the next couple of weeks. We're starting a new sermon series this week and going to continue that on for 3 weeks. And it's going to be titled Christ-Centered Community. And we're going to address kind of the small group aspect of community and what the Bible has to say about it, what God says about it. We talked briefly last week during the one thing just how Christ-centered community is happening here at Genesis right now. One of those ways that it's happening is this, today, here, the corporate gathering of believers fulfills that biblical mandate of Christ-centered community. So that's one of the ways that we're doing that. Another one of those ways is some specific topical ministries that you can be involved in right now, such as Fresh Hope or Man Up, Real Women, Prayer Nights, stuff like that, that's on our website that you can access and be a part of. That helps equip and encourage people and believers. But more specifically, throughout the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about the groups that you think of typically when you think of home group, small group, community group, the mixed gendered group that meets in the home throughout the week to share meals together, share life together, study the Word of God, and pray for one another. You know, we talked a little bit also last week of how, you know, is it actually a biblical thing, this thing called small groups? And I said it's as biblical as the Trinity. You won't find the word Trinity in the Bible, but it's in the Bible. The truth of the Trinity is there. And same as small groups. Small groups aren't found, those words specifically in the Bible, but those truths about community are present. So this week we're going to address the why. Why small group is important. Next week, Will Hennigan, a.k.a. The man, the myth, and the legend, is going to talk about the what small group is and what it isn't and some of that. And then in the following week, there will be a panel of us up here, and we're going to just talk a little bit about how to become more involved and maybe some of the barriers that prevent us from getting engaged. So this week, the task at hand is why. Why small group is important? Because without answering that question of why, really the what and the how are irrelevant. So does God kind of elevate this and value community? Is it in the Word of God? And hopefully today we're going to see that, yes, in fact it is. So if you would like to, open your Bibles with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. If you brought a Bible, excellent, you can open that. If you have a Bible on your phone, you can open the Bible app. If not, there should be a Bible next to you, and you can break that open. Ecclesiastes should be found right in the middle of the Bible. If you've hit Isaiah, you've gone a couple books too far. So what we typically have you do here is we have you stand up, and in reverence for the Word of God, we have you rise. This week instead, sorry, some people are already standing, sit down, it's not a race. This week instead of that, we're going to be all over the Bible in multiple scriptures throughout, and you'd be doing a lot of up-down kind of work. So what I'd like you to do is to just examine your heart, kind of adopt a heart posture that this is the Word of God. These aren't man's words. They're God's words. You know, God desires this relationship with us so much so that he spoke, that he gave us his words to read. just understand that this word is living and active. That the Bible says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and of spirit. Understand that this word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, so that you and I, so that men and women might be equipped and complete for every good work. So as we read that today, just keep those things in mind. So Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. It says this, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So Christ-centered community, biblical community, small group community is important to God, and it should be important to us. And I'm going to give you three reasons today. Norm once told me a good sermon consists of 3 points and a poem. I don't have the poem for you today, but I have the 3 points. Okay, so the first point today of why Christ-centered community is important to God and should be to us is because we are functioning, or we're designed to function better together. That's the first point. We are designed and created, wired to work better together. It's one of the core values here at Genesis that we've adopted and kind of said quite a bit from the pulpit and other places here. If you've hung out with us for any amount of time, you've heard us say, we work better together. We live better together. We are designed by God and created to work better together. Any ex-military people in here may be familiar with the Navy SEALs motto that they kind of operate by, that two is one and one is none. And any evolution that takes place in BUDS training or Navy SEAL school training, if you are found doing something without your buddy or without your partner or in an unsynchronized manner, consequences kind of follow, because they understand this idea that we work better together, that together two is better than one, just like Ecclesiastes says here, that when in the heat of the moment, when you're in combat, when you're under fire, you have to be able to rely on somebody. You have to know almost from a secondhand nature point of view that you've got, that somebody has your back. And this is truly rooted out of the Bible, that we are meant to, we're meant to live better together. Another way to say this is the saying of, if you want to go somewhere quickly, go alone. But if you want to go somewhere far, go together. It's just the idea or the principle that if you want to go somewhere quickly, do it by yourself, because you can typically, you don't have to counsel anybody else or, you know, work with another person, another being. But if you want to go somewhere far, if you want to endure, if you want to persevere and go the length, go together. Because when you fall down or you slip up, there's somebody to pick you up. When you get cold, you lay down at night, you've got somebody to keep you warm. It's this biblical idea that we function better together. God created us this way. You know, there might be some hesitation to this notion that, like, you know, I'm an introvert. I don't function well together. I'm not the person that likes to be at the middle of the center of the tension, or, you know, I'm not the mingler at the parties. I'm a dog person. You know, I'm an Enneagram number, whatever you call it. But God says you are a people person. He didn't make you a dog person at the expense of a people person. We're all people persons here today. And he did that specifically because we function better together. So Christ-centered community is important to God, and it should be important to us because we are designed to work better together. Throughout the Bible, God describes his people in a couple of different senses. And one of the ways that we've talked about occasionally here is in the idea of a flock of sheep. God describes us believers as sheep, and if you've hung out with us, you know that sheep are relatively stupid animals. They're kind of unintelligent beings, and so they require an overseeing shepherd that gives them protection. God describes us this way. He describes us as a flock of sheep, or a part of his fold of sheep. Another way that sheep obtain protection is through one another, this herd immunity kind of term, you know, that where wolves don't go in and penetrate the herd, the large herd, they look for the straggler sheep that have fled the flock, that have kind of wandered away from the group, and they have isolated themselves. And in that isolation, they become vulnerable, and that's where the wolves can devour them. So God describes us as this flock. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in the abundance of counselors, there's safety. And it's just this idea that when you surround yourself with people who care about you, who love you, who speak truth into your life, there's a lot of safety in that. There's protection in that. There's people that say, hey, I don't think you should go that direction. I don't think you should make that decision quite yet. And there's protection found there. But contrast this with Proverbs 18:1 that says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he breaks out against all sound judgment or all sound wisdom. So the sheep that leave the flock, the sheep that think they can go at it alone and make do life independently in isolation, they break out against all sound judgment, all sound wisdom. Anything that is wise and good and true, they break out against that and say, I don't want that. I don't need to be a part of that. So God describes us as a flock. He says, you function better together. You work better together. There's protection there. That's part of my blessing to you. He also describes us as a body. And if you would quickly, or if you would like to, quickly turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. And here is just one of the places that God describes us as that body. 1 Corinthians 12 is another reference to that. But here it says in verse 4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So you see, we all play a vital role as a part of this body. We make up this body. The assembly of believers represents a body. God says you function better together. Really, what I wanted to do this morning is title the sermon, You Aren't Made to Be an Appendix, or Don't Be an Appendix. And I don't mean the appendix that's found in the back of the book here. I mean the appendix, the intestinal organ that's found in the abdominal cavity that we could literally take out of every one of you here, and it would have no major physical repercussions. You know, the appendix is kind of this medical mystery where, you know, science hasn't really proven or disproven what it does or what purpose it serves, and its presence or absence in the body is kind of irrelevant. And God never created you to be an appendix. He created you with a function. He created you to serve the body in a specific way, to offer unique gifts and functions to the body. And so to say, I don't need the body, I can remove myself from the body and it's going to be okay. I can separate myself or take myself out and it's going to be all right, is completely wrong. And the Bible says it's not only wrong, but it's selfish, because you absolutely do need the body and the body needs you. But in the end of verse 5 there, it just says, and each member belongs to all the others. We are not our own. We're not, you know, just here doing Christianity like just a me and Jesus thing. It's just, that's not true. Christianity is absolutely personal. Your relationship with Jesus is a personal, unique, specific relationship, but it was never meant to be private. So God describes us as this body where we function better together. You know, what your function is or isn't, you know, you might not have the most important or visibly noticeable function. You might not be the heart or the lung of the body. You might not be the skin that everybody is able to see that represents the body. But maybe you're a pituitary gland. Maybe you're a lymph node, you know. And to those of you, try living without those organs. Try living without those systems. Things don't go well for you, and your systemic health of the body declines. Recently, I had an opportunity to help a friend out with butchering and processing a deer. I'm not a deer hunter. Maybe, probably some of you guys are. I shot a few deer earlier on in my life, but since then I haven't been a deer hunter. But this year I was able to help a buddy of mine, Adam, out in his garage. He got this new electronic hoist. You attach one end to the bottom of the deer, the other to the top of the deer, and you kind of just hit a button and it skins the deer in like 5 minutes or something. It's crazy. I ended up breaking his hoist, and you know, I owe him a lot of money now, but he gave me the privilege to be a part of this process, and it was interesting. It was really an interesting experience. He said, you know, Dane, now your responsibility here is going to be to saw the legs off. And I kind of looked at him like, are you crazy? You're going to have me saw the legs off? And he's like, yeah. So he handed me a saw, and he showed me the first leg. He starts sawing the leg off, and he hands me the saw. And next thing I know, I'm holding the saw in one hand and the leg in my other hand. And I kind of had the same maybe response that you're having right now. Like, that's kind of gross. That's disgusting. The squeamish, like, whoa, that's not supposed to happen. And that's an appropriate response for you to have. And that's the same kind of response that God has when you say, hey, I don't need the rest of this body. Let's just hack it off here. Let's just separate myself. That's called dismemberment. And it's always grotesque. It's always ugly. And God sees it in the same way. He says, what are you doing? He says, you function better together. You're not a three-legged deer. You need all of those legs. So God describes us as a body. We function better together. The reason Christ-centered community is important to God and it should be to us is because we function better together. So that's my first point. Second point is this. It's found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And you'll notice that up on the board, I don't think we have the actual verses up on the board. We just have the references, and there's a specific intentional purpose for that. The reason is this. If we just throw those verses up on the board, you don't ever figure out where these things are in your Bible. And what I want to do is help promote biblical literacy. And so today, I want you to be a little bit more familiar reading God's Word and growing in His Word today than we were coming in. So that's the reason for that. But the second reason that Christ-centered community is important to God and should be to us is that we're image bearers. And we're imitators of Christ. So read with me here in Genesis 1:26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So Christ-centered community is important to God because we function better together, and also because we're image bearers and imitators of Christ. So this theological concept of imago Dei, or being made in the image of God, it's just a Latin term that means being made in the image of God, and that might even provide some confusion. So being made in the image of God carries a lot of different implications. One of those is that we have morality. We know that there's a difference between right and wrong. God is a moral being. He has said this is right, this is wrong. He's separated the two. He's not said there's relativistic right and wrong. You know, my right's right for me and your right's right for you. He hasn't said that. He said there's a clear right and a wrong. And he's written that or imprinted that on our hearts. So we know that it's wrong to rape women. We know that. We know that it's wrong to murder children. We even know that it's wrong to steal your neighbor's chicken. And these laws, these morals, kind of transcend time and culture. So you go into the deepest Aborigine tribe in the jungle, you're going to find these same consistent moralities. They might have certain modifications, but by and large, this stuff is written on our heart. That's being made in the image of God. Another reason or another way that we are made in the image of God is through just what it explains here in the second half of that verse, where we have been given dominion over the creation. We have dominion over the animals and over the creation. God has given that to us to exercise authority, just like he exercises authority over us and says, I'm your superior. There's a hierarchy there. He gives us that same authority for creation. So these kind of things and more like them are kind of what it means to be made in the image of God. More applicable to what we're talking about today is that the image-bearing application here is that God functions in relationship with himself. There's three persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God operates in a relationship with himself. It's not three gods. It's not like Zeus and Zenus and Aphrodite. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's three in one. That's called the Trinity. It's there in the Bible. The word's not there, but it's there. Likewise, the relationship aspect of God is there also. God functions in a relationship with himself, and so we should also. We should function in a relationship with each other because we bear his image. We reflect his name. We bear his last name on our bodies. So we're image bearers. This is a reason why Christ-centered community is so important to God. Also, God demonstrates his value of community through the way that he sent his son into the world to restore the community that we had broken with him. in Eden when we fractured that relationship and said, I'm going to leave you, God. I don't want to be with you. I want to be you, God. So I'm going to go my own way. We kind of broke the relationship and the community that we had with God. And God didn't just leave us in our sin and leave us to our own ends. He chased us down. He pursued us. And he went to restore that community. So he sent Jesus into the world. Jesus was his son. And while Jesus was here, Jesus valued community. Jesus walked with his disciples. He had a group of men, a group of probably women followed as well, where these people just hung out with Jesus. And during his ministry on earth, Jesus was passionate about community. He had a small group. I mean, really, Jesus was the leader of a small group. And I think it's arguable to say that had Jesus not valued small group in the same way that he did, we probably wouldn't have the Gospels that we do today. I don't think we'd have the same eyewitness accounts that we do today if Jesus had not been passionate about small group community. Because the people who wrote these books were people who walked and lived with Jesus, who shared life with him, who saw how he lived, and then were able to communicate that and write that down. Or there were people who knew those people that were very close with Jesus. So we are to value Christ-centered community. Christ-centered community is so important to God, and it should be to us, because we're image bearers and we're imitators of Christ. My third and final reason for why Christ-centered community is important is because it is God's blessing to us as believers. He gives it to us, not as a burden, not as a bother, but as a blessing. And he says, I want you to have this. I want you to use this. But oftentimes, we don't necessarily see the blessings that God gives to us as blessings, right? We see giving as kind of this grievance and not a blessing. When God says it's better to give than to receive, we don't often see it as a blessing, but he says it's a blessing. We don't see suffering as a blessing. But as my friend once said, pressure is a privilege. Suffering is a blessing because it drives you to your knees. It drives you to dependence on God. It deepens your relationship with him. And when you recognize that the most important thing in life is to deepen your relationship and intimacy with Jesus, you'll understand that suffering can be a blessing. When I was younger, when I was a child, I received for my birthday these pieces of paper, these slips of paper that had some numerical writing on them and something in the sense of refundable or redeemable in like 10 to 15 years, right? It had a dollar amount on there. Maybe you know what I'm talking about already, these things called savings bonds. And I think, I don't know, maybe kids receive them from grandparents, that kind of thing. And it's this weird slip of paper that doesn't really excite anyone in the moment. And I didn't appreciate it either. I was like, I want a bike. I'd like to jump my scooter off a ramp. Can you help me with that? But these pieces of paper, I don't want that. And it wasn't until many years later that I was able to go and cash those in and see the blessing that came from them, that I saw them as that blessing. And I think a lot of times we view the gifts from God that way. We see them as slips of paper that are just filling a drawer, and we can put them in a drawer and store them for later, and maybe they'll bring us some use in the future, but we don't see them as valuable today. But God says they are a blessing. I was going to use a couple different scripture passages for this point to emphasize this point, but really all through the New Testament, there's these things called the one another's of scripture, and basically it's commands that God gives to us believers to do with one another, with other believers. And there's 59 of them in the New Testament. You can go look them up. I took a screenshot here of the list of them, and I'm just going to read a few of them here. And oftentimes we read these when we're reading the Bible as commands. Because they are. They tell us to love one another. They tell us to be kind, to encourage one another, to pray for each other. But we read them as commands and not as blessings. But what happens when you are a part of a group of people who love you and care about you and are rooted in or biblically based, then these things are happening to you as well. You're receiving these things as a gift, as a blessing. So just some of these things are all scriptural right here. They say, be at peace with each other. Wash one another's feet, love one another, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, live in harmony with one another, love one another, love one another, love one another, accept one another just then as Christ accepted you, instruct one another, greet one another with a holy kiss. The list goes on and on. But if you see these things as commands, you miss the blessing that God intends for you. When these things happen in the context of relationship, that's where you receive them as a blessing. So there's two calls that I have for you today, and then we're going to be done. There's two calls, and right now I'd like the worship team to kind of come back up on the stage. There's those of you here that don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. There are those of you here that maybe know who Jesus is. You've heard his story. You recognize we just celebrated his birthday. Maybe you've studied about him. Maybe you've looked into who he is. But you've not had this moment in your life where you've said, Jesus is my Savior. He died for my sins because I need him, because I couldn't do it on my own. And if that's you today, I want to offer, I want to ask you, I want to plead with you that you would make that decision. That you would put your faith and your trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And I want to kind of demonstrate that with this chair. We've used these examples before, but trusting in Jesus is not just saying a prayer. It's not just simply repeating words. It's all about your heart. God looks at your heart and what that means. And so trusting in Jesus is like this chair. I can say I put my trust in this chair. I believe that if I were to sit in it, it would support my weight. It looks structurally sound, and I believe it would hold me up. But the Bible says that demons have that kind of faith. Demons have that faith and they shudder. They know who God is. They know his power. They know what he did, but they reject him. So today, I want you to sit in the chair. And I want you to say, this is my chair. This is my Jesus that died for my sins on his cross because I couldn't do it. And if that's you today, you can make that decision. That's all it takes. It's just faith. It's not works. It's faith. And if you want somebody to pray with you afterwards, absolutely come up here. There's people to pray with you. If you don't want to do it that publicly, write it on your connection card. Drop it in the box. We'll follow up with you this week. That's my first call. The second call is to everyone here. Everyone here. We need community. We need one another. We function better together. We're image bearers. We're imitators of Christ. It's God's gift to us. We ought to accept it. So there's two links. I don't know if they're on the screen, but they're on your app, in the Genesis app that they talked about. There are two links. One is a group survey for leaders, group leaders, and the other is a survey for group members. So those of you here that are leading a small group or something like a small group, if you think it might be a small group, I'd like you to fill out this group leader survey just so that we know that you exist, so that we know who you are, where you are, and what you're doing, that we can help you. We can help train and get people integrated in that group with you. If you'd like to be a leader, if you're sitting there thinking, man, this is maybe what God wants me to do. This is something that I'm feeling him pull on my heart, or maybe I would be, you know, able to do this. Even if you don't know all the ins and outs, even if you don't know, you know, don't think that you'd be qualified, we can help you, we can train you, and we will help mentors meet with you and lead you through that process. Go ahead and fill that group survey out, the leader survey. Filling this survey out doesn't mean that you are a leader now, you're not committed to anything, it just gives us more information that you want to know more. Secondly, there's a survey that says, I'd like to be plugged into a group. I don't think I'm ready to lead at this point, but I'd love to get connected. Go ahead and fill that out. Likewise, these surveys only contain like 10 to 12 questions. They take 15 minutes. It doesn't mean that you're committed to a group at this time. It just means you want to know more. Those are my calls to you today. Guys, Christ-centered community is so important to God, and it should be to us, because we are better together. We're imitators of Christ. We're image bearers, and it's God's gift that he has given to us. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these people. Thank you for this place to be here. God, we thank you for your word, that you instruct us, that you don't leave us alone, that you don't leave us wandering like lone sheep in the dark. We thank you, God, that you are our shepherd and our protector, and that you give us one another to help one another, to encourage and pray for one another. Thank you for the blessing of your people, of your body, that we get to be a part of that. God, we thank you for your son and the greatest gift that anyone, any one of us here could ever receive. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.